Good morning, church.
Happy Sabbath. Welcome. And also welcome to those that are engaged through the website, internet. They're listening through Zoom or whatever system they're using. Just a note, I just want to welcome my son. He called me during the week and said, "Dad, I'm going to be watching you." He's in lockdown in New South Wales, in Currumbong, and he can't go to church, so he has no option, I guess. So he said, "I'll be watching you, but make sure you acknowledge me." So I want to welcome Brad. I love you, and I hope this sermon speaks to your heart as well. I want to start with a psalm. It is good to praise the Lord. Amen? It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. These guys were wonderful, weren't they? I just love music. I love a cappella. The harmony was just... I wish we could stop here and go home, but we still need to hear what God has to say to us now through His Word. And proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Today we're going to be sharing with you what it is, the last two chapters of a sequence of events that took place during the time of Pharaoh. And we're talking about the plagues. So over the last few weeks we've visited, through different speakers, the different plagues and different events that took place in Egypt prior to the deliverance of the people of Israel. And chapter 11 and chapter 12 are very important chapters in this process of deliverance. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 deal with the last terrible plague that God put to the nation of Israel and also to the nation of the Israelites. And chapter 12 is a way out, or the grace part of the judgment of chapter 11. So chapter 11 is the judgment, chapter 12 is the grace factor, and that's what we want to look at. And chapter 11 and 12, it's like a division. It's the end of something and it's the beginning of something else. It's the end of slavery and it's the beginning of freedom. It's the end of the unknown God and the believers of a new God. It's the end of a history pattern of the Israelites. Bondage and a new beginning. A new nation, a new month, a new year, and a new God. I don't know how to use this. Hebrews 3:7. I want to start with this verse. The reason I want to start with this verse is because when we look at the story, and before I even dive into chapter 11 and 12, I want to kind of like summarize a little bit the 10 plagues from the beginning. Just a few minutes to visit and just to freshen up a little bit what has been happening till chapter 11 and chapter 12. But I want to read this verse, because this verse is very... very much in line with the problem of these chapters. And the problem is specifically the problem of the heart. God is dealing specifically with a specific problem, and that was to speak to the heart of man. And Paul says, "Today, if you hear my voice..." If you hear my voice, do not what? Harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I love that word. He calls us in the rebellion. In other words, you guys were bad. In the rebellion. I hear that terminology in some movies, like, I don't know, The Maze and other movies, you know, it's the rebellion, it's always against the government. And I hear a lot of that today. I see a lot of blue faces. I'm guessing, I don't know if you're frowning or smiling at me, but I'm guessing you agree. You all look alike. You all look the same from here. And so it's a problem of the heart. And so what's happening is that God comes and visits Moses, and he gives him a message. And he says, go to Pharaoh, go back to Egypt, where you came from, where you ran away from, and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Just let them go. We want to go to the desert, 3 days' journey, and we want to worship God. Well, it wasn't that simple of a message, was it? Because when he gets there, kind of like things get a little bit worse. He says to Moses, you make sure you tell the Pharaoh that Israel is my first son, my firstborn, my son, my favorite son. And you listen to me, Pharaoh. If you do not let my people go, I will kill your firstborn. Wow. Simple message. So Moses goes in there and he confronts the monarch, the king of a powerful nation, and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, hang on. He says, who did you say sent you here? God of Israel, God of Jacob, God of Isaac, God of Abraham. I don't think I know him. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh had many gods. Had many gods. Hundreds of gods. Himself was a god. You telling me that your God is telling me to let your people go? I don't think so. Show me some miracles. Like, show me some evidence that you are who you say you are. Who is this I am? And so they performed the first miracle of the snake. And he counterfeits. And he says, see, you're just a cheap magician. I'm not going to let anyone go. You see, he had two problems, Moses. He had the problem of Pharaoh, hardened heart, unbelieving, not knowing God, didn't care about any type of new gods. And on the other hand, you had the Israelites that had, they had their own problem. They had diverted, they have moved away from the precepts and the law of God, even to the point that they couldn't even keep the Sabbath anymore. And here comes this Moses with this zealous attitude, and he speaks to the people of Israel and to the elders, and he begins this transformation. And he begins to teach them about the Sabbath, and the Israelites begin to keep the Sabbath because they had forgotten about it. And on the other hand, Pharaoh was telling Moses, you guys are idle, you guys are idle, you guys are idle. You should go back and work. You're costing me money. I'm not going to let anyone go. I mean, I depend on you guys. So Pharaoh challenges God. Their hopes were destroyed. They were forced to work harder with less tools. And so, with the rod and the serpent, the Pharaoh realized that he was only dealing with just another magician. But inside of him, the devil, Satan, knew what was at stake. He hardened Pharaoh's heart and shook the faith of Moses and Aaron by simultaneously providing the same type of miracle. So God begins his deliverance. Remember, it's a problem of the heart. Today, if you listen to my voice, do not harden your hearts, he says. And so the first plague, Moses goes to the river in the morning, early in the morning. He knew that he was going to find Pharaoh there because Pharaoh would go to the river every morning to worship the river because he was one of his God, sacred places. And Moses says to him, let my people go so we can go and worship God. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. I already told you the other day. You guys are just cheap magicians. Whatever you can do, I can do. My magicians can do whatever you want. And so Moses, as we know, he stretches his rod, or he takes some water out and he puts it on the ground and blood flows out. And so the magicians, they also turn water into blood. And Pharaoh's heart become hard again. Why should I? I just want to pause and explain something very quickly. Last week, Pastor Zemi touched this topic about the hardening of the heart, whether God hardens the heart or whether the devil or himself. And just to add a little bit note to that, in the Hebrew, the word for harden is asach, and the word for heart is lev. Now, when you put these two words together in this context, it can also mean to strengthen. And along with the lev, it can also mean desire or will. So what's happening here? The Lord strengthened Pharaoh's will. He doesn't change his will. He doesn't tamper his will. He just strengthened his will. It was already Pharaoh's will to keep the Israelites enslaved, so God strengthened Pharaoh's will that was already there. God does not take away Pharaoh's free will when he refuses to let the people go. Rather, God reinforces or strengthens that will. And there's a danger there. I think that's the first lesson I think we can draw from this story, is that there's a danger there. And the danger is of becoming complacent, and the danger of becoming presumptuous in our sins. You know, we're looking at the story of Pharaoh here, but really this is a story of us and our relationship with God. And that verse is directed to us. We cannot be complacent, and we cannot be presumptuous about our sins, thinking that we can change later, thinking that we have control over our sins, of our acts. Oh yes, I know I'm kind of like, yeah, kind of like breaking the Sabbath a little bit, but I have to, and yeah, I'll get a new job soon. Or yes, I'm doing this or that, and I'm breaking this law or whatever it is, and thinking that soon I can change direction. But there's a danger here, because maybe Pharaoh thought the same thing. If you can only show me, you know, something that can convince me, maybe I can change. And so a week later, nothing happened, right? So a week later, Moses comes up again and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go so they can worship me in the desert. If you refuse, I will send frogs. Frogs? What? Frogs, yes. Well, for us, it's just a little. I got plenty of those in my property. They come up from the pond. I get hundreds of them. Different sizes, different colors. Some are beautiful, some are not so beautiful. I get them in my pool. I got to clean them out of my pool. Some are dead. Some are still struggling, swimming. Probably swimming all night, poor things. But for Pharaoh, he was talking about Heka. And Heka was a goddess. Don't you dare to send me the frogs, because then I'm going to be in big trouble. See, they couldn't kill them. They couldn't touch them. They couldn't do anything. Imagine Pharaoh sleeping with 1,000 goddesses in his bed. And everywhere he went, there were thousands of goddesses in his kitchen, in his bathroom. And so Pharaoh, he became very, what's the word? He just didn't want to give up. And he says to Moses, "Moses, can you come and pray so the frogs can go?" See, the magicians could also reproduce the frogs. But there was something about the magicians that could not do, and that was get rid of them. They could make them appear, but they couldn't get rid of it. And so Pharaoh was forced to call Moses and say, "Please, get rid of them. But tomorrow morning, not tonight, tomorrow morning." Why tomorrow morning? Because he was hoping that during the night, that magic spell would leave and the frogs would disappear. Because that's all his magicians could do. And so he was in this illusion, in this enchantment, in this magic world. And he tried to prove to Moses that he was also in this illusion and magical and enchanted world. And by waiting until the morning, he would prove to him that he was just a cheap magician. And he didn't have to bow down to his God. But God didn't allow that. It says that they all died and they stank. And it was bad. And they had to gather them in piles and get rid of them, because he lives in an illusion. And this is the danger. This is another lesson. The danger of illusion, the danger of magic, the danger of enchantments, and not to recognize that divine intervention in our lives. See, when I read Matthew 4, it gives me some clues. And all I can say to you, especially young kids, you guys are barely starting in life. You know, you've got this idea of what life is, which really it has turned it upside down with all this COVID, and the world is really upside down, isn't it? We can't even plan for tomorrow anymore. But don't let the devil take you to that high mountain and show you the wonders and the splendors and the kingdoms of the world. Don't let him do that. Don't let the devil do that. Don't let him show you the illusions and the enchantments and the magic of the world. Because that's all it is. It's an illusion. Because under that, it's putrid. It stinks. We live in that sinful world. I love going to Las Vegas for the right reasons. I don't gamble. Actually, I did once. I put a quarter, 25, just for the photo. And one of my kids took the photo. But the problem was that quarter turned into a dollar and $2 and $5. And next thing, I had all these hundreds of coins. And I was looking everywhere like, oops, what did I do? But I love Las Vegas because of the lights. It just fascinates me. Like even McDonald's looks beautiful. Being a vegan. Or a vegetarian. Even McDonald's was appealing. But the lights are beautiful when you drive there at 9 o'clock at night or 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning. But I tell you something. I've been there at 12 o'clock, midday, at 8 o'clock in the morning in the back alleys where there are no lights anymore. And I've seen the dirt. And I've seen people laying on the ground after injecting themselves all night. See, the devil doesn't show you that stuff. He only shows you what you want to see. And that was the problem with Pharaoh. See, according to Jeremiah, there's a big problem with humanity, and that problem is the heart. He says, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wow. Above all things. And he's referring to our minds. He's referring to our minds. There was no exercise of supernatural power to harden the heart of the king, Pharaoh. But the seeds of rebellion that he sowed when he rejected the first miracle produced their harvest. As he continued to venture from one degree of stubbornness to another, his heart became more and more hardened until he was called to look upon the cold, dead face of his firstborn. See, the Bible calls it the rejection of what? Of the Holy Spirit. The rejection of the Holy Spirit. It is very, very, very dangerous. It's a silent death. It's a silent spiritual death, which you will not feel. Revelation visits that, and he says, I'd rather have you being cold than lukewarm. Because being lukewarm, you are actually dead. All manners of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. So he continues, and Aaron stretches out his staff to the dust, and nuts comes out. Another problem for Pharaoh. But the magicians could not reproduce this. They could not reproduce this. As a matter of fact, the magicians realized the seriousness of the events and what was happening. They could sense that there was something greater than their own gods. And they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't do that. You know, it's impossible. But Pharaoh's heart hardened. And then the flies, let my people go so they can come and worship. If you refuse, I will send a swarm of flies. I will deal differently. Because this time, I'm not going to touch Goshen, the Israelites. And so, Pharaoh says to him, okay, go and sacrifice to your God, but do it here in the land. Now, there was a problem with that, because the very animals, the livestock that they used were sacred. They were sacred to the Egyptians, so they couldn't, even if they wanted to. That's why they needed to go far, so the Egyptians would not see them, because if they did, they would kill them, because they were using sacred animals. And we'll visit that in a few minutes. So Moses said, it's not happening. 3 days' journey. But Pharaoh's heart became hardened. And he says, go, but not very far. Pray for me, he says. Pray for me. What is Pharaoh trying to do? Pray for me. I mean, he didn't believe in a God. He had his own gods. Why would he say, pray for me? See, there's something interesting about this. There is no prayer without worship. You can't have prayer without worship. Worship and prayer, prayer and worship go hand in hand. You can't pray to someone that you don't worship. And if you worship someone, you can't not pray to him. Because it goes hand in hand. Actually, the definition of prayer encompasses the four main kinds of prayer. And you have what? Adoration. You've got contrition. You got thanksgiving. And you got supplication. Now, Pharaoh did not have neither of these. He didn't have any adoration. He didn't believe in God. He didn't accept him as his savior. He didn't even want to believe in him because he had his own gods. There was no contrition in his heart. He wasn't feeling sorry for anything. There was no thanksgiving. Thank you for sending me all this place. And this kind of like a supplication, right? Can you ask your God, please, not to do this anymore to me? So there's no prayer without worship. So Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go so they can go and worship me. If you refuse, the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock. Again, the Pharaoh says, no, please, not the cattle, not the livestock. I mean, you know, I love cows, I love bulls, I love sheep. You know, I see plenty of them on my way home. Beautiful to see. But to me, they're nice animals, right? But to Pharaoh to say, I'm going to send a plague to a piece of Ptah or a Thor, the cow, or the ram, which was known as Kemu. No, you're not going to touch my livestock. These are my deities. These are my gods. These are the things that I worship. No way you're going to touch the livestock. And God says, I will make a distinction between Israelites and you. Because see, for the Israelites, they also had a divine value, these animals, for a different reason. It also had a spiritual meaning. And so, obviously, the Pharaoh sends men to investigate and found that, yes, it was true that the Israelites, their livestock was intact. And nothing had happened to them. So the Lord tells Moses to grab a handful of ashes from the furnace, and boils comes out. It became fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, festering boils, men and animals. The animals that the leftovers, whatever was left. See, the magicians could not even stand in front of Moses because not only they could not replicate, not only could they make it go away, but they could not even stop from touching their own bodies. And so they were really afraid. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Let my people go so that they may worship me. This time I will send the full force of my plagues. No one like me on earth. Until now, God had had patience with Pharaoh. But God was ready to step up his warnings. And this is what God says to him. He says, I could have wiped you out. I could have killed you many times. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, to show you my power so my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You know, this is amazing. But at the same time, it's a full reality in our lives. Because we really need to be careful. Because not because we're a Seventh-day Adventist or Christians, we think we are it and God can use us. But you know what? God says to Pharaoh, I can use you regardless whether you believe in me or you don't. In some other places, it's known as the stones will cry out. So don't you worry. Don't feel that you are so dependent on by God, because we're not. You can choose to serve God, but he's going to use you regardless, for good or for bad. As a good example or as a bad example. It's your choice. Pharaoh says, "This time I have sinned." Okay, I admit, I have sinned. God is right. We are wrong. Go. But Pharaoh's heart again was hardened and would not let the people go. You see, there's another lesson here. There is no forgiveness without repentance. He could have said whatever he wanted. Yes, you're right. God is right. I've seen. He's right. We're wrong. But there was no evidence of contrite heart. There's no evidence of change. There's no evidence of being, or at least recognizing that he was a sinner. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. By now, Egypt was very sick. Almost everything had been destroyed. Everything that Pharaoh loved was gone. His economy was worse than what he thought would have been if the Israelites would stop. He had nothing left. Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. So Moses comes and visits him again. And he stretches his hand to the sky, and darkness comes upon Egypt. It spreads all over Egypt. It's a darkness that can be felt. Have you felt darkness? Have you felt darkness? I have. I felt darkness in my life. Many times. I've been so far from God sometimes that I can feel that darkness. I can really feel that darkness. See, it's what the Bible calls a period of grace. It's a period that God gives you so you can think, so you can meditate, so you can come to your senses where you are and where God is. It's a period where God grants you that opportunity so you can look into your heart and really, really see where you are. Have you been in darkness? Have you experienced darkness? The prodigal son did. I mean, he had everything. He was there with the father. Everything was at his position. He owned everything. There was nothing that he couldn't get his hands on. But yet, he left. And when he was out there with the illusions and the enchantments and the magic of the world, one day he found himself in the dark. It was so dark. It was so dark that he could feel it. But you know what? When you're in the dark, just like the prodigal son, you can still look up and you can still be able to see the Son of God. He is not too far from you guys. And with Pharaoh, God gave him that grace period. Why? Because chapter 11 and chapter 12 were coming. And chapter 11 and chapter 12 was going to be really bad. It was going to be really bad. And he gave him that period so he could search and he could come to his senses and recognize who God was, the real God. Not the Hakak, not the Pita, but the I Am, the Jehovah. Sometimes darkness is the only place where we stop and realize we need God. So we come to chapter 11. In chapter 11, I will bring one more plague, he says to Pharaoh. After that, he will let you go, he says to Moses. And as we visit chapter 11, and I'm just going to summarize this because I'm sure you've read it. I will bring out one more plague. He says, go out to your neighbors and ask for items, gold, silver, you know, whatever you can get your hands on. And they will give it to you. See, Moses was highly regarded in Egypt by officials and by the people. It sounds like people were beginning to understand and see Moses in a different, through different eyes. They feared Moses. They were scared of Moses. Their hearts were melting with fear because they didn't know whether Moses was going to do something to them. As a matter of fact, after the darkness, the Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my face and I don't want to see you. The day I see you again, I will kill you. But Pharaoh knew that he could not kill Moses because if he killed Moses, he would kill his only hope of staying alive. So he would dare not touch Moses. And if he did, he would have all the courts against him because they loved Moses. See, Moses had a reputation. He wasn't new to the courts. There were some people that knew who Moses was and what he stood for. And so when Moses asked for the items, they all gave it to him. Allegiance had been shifted. And he says that about midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. And your officials will bow to me saying, go. See, this allegiance has shifted from this mean king to this humble servant. That both represented a god. But the allegiance of the people started to shift. Even the Israelites, they began to trust in Moses. Because they were stubborn themselves. If it wasn't that they were so stubborn and so corrupted, they would have left Egypt long time ago, the Israelites. But they had left the ways of the Lord. And Moses, when he confronted him, he was confronting this, what they used to call the Horus. The Horus, son of Osiris. That was Pharaoh. His name was Horus, a deity, a god. Let's go to the grace chapter. I love the grace chapter. There's no judgment without grace. God does not operate like that. God loves grace because he loves you and me. See, God loved Israel. But God also loved Pharaoh. And he loved the whole earth, including Egypt. And he was there to save both nations, not just the Israelites. Don't forget that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given Pharaoh so many chances. And so he explains to Moses the logistics of the Passover. This is a new beginning. He says, this is your new month of your new year. We're starting from scratch. That's the past. This is the future. He says, take the blood. Find a perfect, intact lamb or goat, about a year old. Take it home. Kill it. Prepare it on fire. We call that barbecue, right? Get a branch, I think of hyssop, and on your doorsteps, you paint the doorsteps and the door frames with the blood of the lamb that you will be eating. And he says, roasted meat with bitter herbs, bread without yeast, with your cloak tucked into your belt, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste, like eat it quickly, like eat it fast. Do not meditate on what you're eating, just eat it quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, men and animals. God will bring judgment in all the gods of Egypt, all of them. I am the Lord. See, the blood will be the sign for you, the Passover, and I will pass over you. These you will commemorate for the generations to come. So Moses commanded the Israelites to go and do as instructed. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborns of Egypt. And the scripture says there that there was not a house without someone dead. Just imagine. Just stand in the middle of the street, downtown Egypt. And just listen for a minute at 2:12, 10:12, 12:15 in the morning. And just listen to the noise and to the sound of judgment. It's terrible. It's sad. It's painful. Egypt. God had destroyed Pharaoh's sacred places. God had destroyed Pharaoh's gods. God had destroyed Pharaoh's idolatry. God had destroyed Pharaoh's influence. He destroyed his belief system. He destroyed his reputation, and he destroyed his heart. The Israelites. I'm going to read. I love how Ellen White writes here. I just couldn't beat the grammar here. The Israelites obeyed the directions God had given them. Their families were gathered, the Paschal lamb slain, the flesh roasted with fire, the unleavened bread and bitter herbs prepared. The father and priest of the household sprinkled the blood upon the doorpost. In haste and silence, the Paschal lamb was eaten. Father and mother clasped and hugged in the arms their loved firstborn. Why? As they thought of the fearful stroke that was to fall that night, they were probably hugging the firstborns in a room far away from the door, probably. And they were listening to that angel that would come. Was it true? Is it going to help? Is this real? They could hear the cries and the noise around their houses or far away. As they thought of the fearful stroke that will fall that night, the sign of blood, the sign of a Savior's protection was on the doors, and the destroyer entered not. The name of the sermon is The Only Way to Exodus. The Only Way to Exodus. The only way to Exodus was through those bloody doorposts. The only way to Exodus. You see, what I love about this story is that when the angel came and he saw that stained doorpost, he didn't stop there, he didn't linger there, and he did not go into the house to check whether those inside the house were worthy or not. He didn't do that. Why are you worried, people? The blood of Jesus covers you, everything. He's not going to come to you knocking inside of your heart saying, are you worthy? If you have painted that blood in your hearts, you are assured of salvation. You believe that, do you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the blood has the power to change? To stop that angel of death in your life? The only way to Exodus is by clasping and holding yourself to the only firstborn that is Jesus Christ. You do that, and you'll be saved. You'll be okay. Because the devil, he wants to destroy you. Not the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord sees that blood post in your heart. I want to finish with a verse. Philippians 2. Who being in very nature of God, this lamb, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's a door frame. And gave him the name that is above all names. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, including that of Pharaoh, at the edge and in the bottom of the Red Sea. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the case of Pharaoh. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've asked a friend of mine to sing a song, Jimmy. It's an old song that we used to sing many decades ago. But it just closes up the thought of what it is to have a new heart. What a difference he's made in my life.